disciples, the followers of Jesus. And we will return to Mark's gospel at the end of the message to see its connection to Barnabas. But this morning we focus on the Apostle Paul and his mentor. I imagine if you've been around church for a while, that you know a lot about Paul. He was really quite the apostle. And I bet you know less about Barnabas. There aren't too many times in the New Testament when Barnabas is mentioned. But his influence was actually far-reaching. The book of Acts tells the history of the early church. It's written by Luke. And so what we know about Barnabas, a lot of what we know from Barnabas, comes from the book of Acts. We are first introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are released by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees and the rulers, the teachers of the law, and Ananias, the high priest. Peter and John return to the other believers, and they explain what has happened. At that point, the other Christians realize that they do not have the same power to witness. They begin to pray about the matter, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak the word with boldness. And as an overflow of this new spiritual power, those who believe begin to hold all things in common and share their possessions with one another. And we see this clearly in Acts 4, 32 to 37. Some people sold property and shared the proceeds with the Christian community. The person whom Luke chooses to give as an example of this caring ministry is Barnabas. His name is really Joseph, as we see down in verse 36. But when he became part of the Christian community of faith, the apostles got to know him better, and so they identified his spiritual gift as that of encouragement. So they gave him a new name, Barnabas. So the first thing that we see about mentoring is the importance of encouragement. Acts 4:36 tells us that Barnabas means son of encouragement. An effective mentor will always be looking for things to affirm in the lives of others. They notice people's potential and are generous with their encouragement. Being willing to speak up and have a quiet word with someone who to commend their efforts or the way they speak. When I was a student pastor at Carlingford Baptist, there was a number of pastors who would quietly speak to me and encourage me and affirm my strengths in preaching and leadership. It was always so encouraging. It's good to play to your strengths. It's awesome when others take the time to reflect back to what they appreciate about your ministry. So I've got a couple of questions for you to ponder. How have you been encouraged to follow Jesus more completely? Can you think of the person who has been most like Barnabas in your life? And how do you encourage others to achieve their potential? We learn more about Barnabas in verse 37. The second characteristic of a mentor is generosity. In this section, we read how some people sold property and shared their proceeds with the Christian community. And the person whom Luke chooses is Barnabas. So he was obviously a man of some means, for he owned a field near Jerusalem. And when he sold the property, he brought all the money to the apostles to help with the needs amongst the believers. God touched him because he gave out of a growing spiritual sensitivity to the needs of others. So mentors are often generous in sharing their resources, sharing their lives, sharing their time, and sharing their experience with those that they mentor. So the question for us this morning is, how can I be a blessing to others? But wait, there's more that we learn about Barnabas in verse 36. This third characteristic is the characteristic of influence from our personal experience. So Barnabas was a Jew of the line of Levi. He'd grown up in a Greek island of Cyprus. So growing up in the Gentile world rather than in Palestine, his Jewish background gave him a heritage among the people of God and a familiarity with the Old Testament, as well as a knowledge of Jewish customs. But having grown up on a Greek island in the Greek-speaking world, he knew the pagan customs, culture, and patterns of thought, their interests, spiritual hunger for God. And so God, in his sovereignty, used this rich background to prepare Barnabas to bridge the worlds of Jewish Christianity and the Gentiles. Each of us has a cultural background that can mean that we are part of each group. Outsiders can provide an objective opinion to someone by standing outside their world and looking in as to what they see. But speaking to someone who shares your worldview can certainly help us to navigate tricky situations. I see this often in the Fire Brigade, where people who would never step inside a church are more than willing to talk about what they believe in their spiritual journey to a fellow firefighter who takes a genuine interest in them. I also feel that I can relate to Faith Bible Baptist better than I can relate to other congregations because of my education and because I've grown up in the Hills District. We're all members of different subcultures. Some dimensions of our cultural heritage are obvious, whereas others are more subtle. But Barnabas was willing to speak from his experience as a Jew and familiar with the Gentile world. And this had a huge impact on Paul and Paul's ministry. So the question for you to ponder is, how can God use your cultural background to help others? The fourth characteristic we see in Barnabas's ministry was his willingness to take a risk with potential leaders. Barnabas had a fascinating relationship with Paul. It all began when Paul first came to Jerusalem. Barnabas did not appear again until Acts chapter 9. The apostles, so we've heard a lot from Acts chapter 4, but then we keep reading through the book of Acts until chapter 9. Now, the apostles in Jerusalem were all afraid of Saul. Saul had been an enemy of the early church, persecuting the Christians and having them thrown into prison. The leaders of the early church were astute men. They knew Paul was a crafty character, and they could easily imagine Paul pretending to be a believer in order to find out where they met and who were their leaders. And we pick up the story in verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all who believed him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. What a great risk that Barnabas was willing to take to come alongside Saul, to meet with him, to hear Saul's testimony, and then to have the credibility to be able to take him to the other apostles in Jerusalem and introduce Saul to them. So the question for you to ponder is, in what ways can you be brave in supporting an unproven leader? Maybe someone who others are afraid to give a chance to. The final characteristic we see in Barnabas is that of humility. In Acts 11:19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word among the Jews. And some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was on them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. What do you think the Christians in Jerusalem did when they heard that there was Gentiles being taught the good news? What do you think the disciples did when they heard that there was people outside the Jewish culture and Jewish faith who were becoming Christians? Well, when news reached the church in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So the church was growing. Some leaders seek all the glory for themselves. They seek to increase their platform after successful ministry and a growing church. They revel in all the respect that comes with success. But Barnabas was willing to share his ministry with Paul. We're not told what Paul was doing in Tarsus, but I imagine he wasn't leading a big church because Barnabas had to search for him. And once he found him, he invited him back to Antioch to share in the ministry of the growing church. In the same way, John Reed was keen to invite me to come and share the platform at our church at Faith Bible Baptist. What a blessing. So verse 25, when Barnabas went to Tarsus to find Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Barnabas was humble. He could have sought his own glory and reputation, but he remained true to his calling and continued to point the disciples to Jesus. It is telling that here at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians because it was obvious to the outsiders that they were following Christ. Barnabas pointed people to Jesus. It wasn't Barnabas's church, it was Christ's church. They spent the whole year together, working closely together. I'm sure this had a huge impact on how Paul understood the gospel and understood ministry and understood how to serve in a church. We gain some further insight into Barnabas's humility in chapter 14. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He'd been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the temple, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because of the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. What an incredible story. By this time, Paul had become the chief speaker, although Barnabas was still recognized as the leader in the way that they referred to him as Zeus, chief amongst the Greek gods. And yet Barnabas allowed Paul to take the lead as chief speaker. How often in our contemporary culture would that happen, either inside or outside the church? In the corporate world or in politics, normally it's the leader who wants the platform who makes sure that they have the most opportunities to speak. So Barnabas had gone to find Paul, brought him back to the church and allowed him to continue his gift in speaking. And then when they went on a mission trip, the same thing happened. So the question for us to consider this morning is how willing are you to allow those you help to outshine you? So this brings us to the second part of our message, where we see the effect of each of these characteristics in the history of the early church beyond the ministry of Barnabas. So the first characteristic that I started with was the characteristic of encouragement. We see this working out in the way that Paul continued to mentor Timothy. Now, if you're not familiar with the relationship between Paul and Timothy, have a read through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul was a fiery personality, but we see Barnabas's influence on Paul in so many ways, not least of which is Paul's relationship with Timothy. Paul encourages Timothy in his life, in his faith, and in his ministry. It's often said that we all need to have someone like Barnabas in our lives, and we need to have someone like Timothy who we are mentoring. So Paul continued to mentor Timothy. So there's a challenge for us. In the second characteristic was that of generosity. Now, Paul would argue very strongly for paid ministry in 1 Corinthians 9, 6, 7, and 17. Verse 7 says, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk?" And verse 17, "If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge." So there's plenty of times in the New Testament where Paul would speak about offering the gospel free of charge. Years later, Paul would share his attitude to receiving payment for preaching the gospel when he's writing the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians. And so in verse 6 it says, "Is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living?" When we think of Barnabas's generosity, and then we look at Paul, who didn't receive payment for preaching the gospel, I wonder whether this was the influence of Barnabas in Paul's ministry. And then when Paul needed to give an example of who were the only apostles who did this, it was Barnabas and I, to show that it's just a little bit unique. I wonder how unique it was. Now, I've often been challenged by the places where Paul boasts about preaching the gospel free to the church. As a professional Christian, it's been something that I've wrestled with. In my RFS work, I love the credibility that comes from the statement that I'm a volunteer just like you. It might be that I wear a white uniform like all the other paid staff, the 1% of our organisation, but when it comes to remuneration for being a chaplain or a firefighter, I'm 100% volunteer, and I'm proud of that. It gives real credibility when I'm ministering to people and sharing with people that I'm a volunteer, and I think Paul understood the value of that also. Now, I hate preaching on generosity towards ministers, and I've successfully avoided it to date, but the only thing that I'd say about this topic here in relation to mentoring is that if you agree to pay for mentoring, then be generous. And if you agree that your mentoring will be for free, then celebrate that too as an act of generosity. So whether you're free or whether you're paid, be completely generous. We see that as an influence that came through the generosity of Barnabas, I believe. The third way in which we see the characteristics of Barnabas expressed beyond his life is the willingness to influence from personal experience. So you might remember that Paul had all these credentials as a Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was, as for his zeal, he was a Pharisee. His pedigree as a true Israelite was above reproach, and he wasn't afraid to say so. And yet, we find Paul going to the Gentile world. In Galatians 2, 7 to 10, looking at the New Living Translation, Paul writes, "Instead, they, the disciples, saw that God had given me, Paul, the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as the pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued to work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the Paul, which I've always been eager to do." So there's nothing I'm aware of in Paul's background that would make him passionate about reaching out to the Gentile world, except the influence of Barnabas and his willingness to mentor out of his own personal experience of growing up in the Greek world. Many books have been written about the differences between mentoring and coaching and other forms of leadership development or counseling. One of the most distinctive dimensions of mentoring is the opportunity for a mentor to share personal insights and lessons learnt from their own personal experience. Truth be known, my experience of mentoring probably influences the way I preach. It was only in recent years that I've learnt that the art of storytelling is at the heart of mentoring. Prior to that, I just loved having the opportunity to listen, to sit and listen to the great stories that my mentor would speak that related to my own personal situation. But now I know that that's actually central to mentoring. The fourth characteristic is a willingness to take on risk in identifying and coming alongside potential leaders. Just as Barnabas was willing to take a risk on Paul when they first met, he was also willing to take a risk with John Mark. In Acts 15, verse 36, we read that sometime later, Paul and Barnabas said to each other, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a strong disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. We don't hear of Barnabas again in Luke's account of the early church in the book of Acts. Paul was such a strong leader that he was willing to separate from Barnabas and go his own way when he disagreed with Barnabas about giving John Mark a second chance. John Mark would have been written off by Paul. And Barnabas was in a situation where he had to choose between Paul and John Mark. But Barnabas, ever the encourager, took a risk to choose John Mark. And the rest, as they say, is history. Church history tells us that John Mark went on to assist the Apostle Peter in ministry and ultimately heard Peter share his own personal experience so often that he was able to give an account in the second of our New Testament Gospels. The Gospel of Jesus, according to Mark, is attributed to John Mark as an eyewitness account, as a record of the eyewitness account of Peter. What an incredible legacy to Barnabas's willingness to take a risk with John Mark, even at the expense of being separated from the Apostle Paul on a mission trip. Everyone's heard of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So everyone's heard of Mark, and so many people know of the Apostle Paul. And so considering the fame of Paul and John Mark, the relative obscurity of Barnabas speaks volumes to his humility, which is our fifth and final characteristic, the humility that Barnabas has fallen into relative obscurity compared to the reputations of Paul and Mark. As I think about the life of Jesus and his humility, I think about his death prior to his resurrection. I think about the small number of people who accompanied him, I guess, in parallel to his funeral, but he didn't have a large following at the end of his life. And I think about the humility of Barnabas fading from the limelight. And I wonder whether Barnabas followed in the footsteps of Jesus, that his humility gave testimony to the humility of Christ. And I think about the Christians in Antioch, first being called Christians because they were following after Jesus. I imagine Barnabas was completely happy with the limelight or the reputation going to John Mark and also to Paul, because that's consistent with the way that he lived his life, consistent with the way that he operated in ministry. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, which says, where Paul writes, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Or in the New Living Translation, "As you should imitate me as I imitate Christ." I wonder whether Barnabas preached that or whether Paul simply saw that evidenced in Barnabas's life. But that would become one of the core things that Paul would teach all the Christians. What you see of Christ in me, emulate that in your own lives and your own faith. What a great influence and encouragement Barnabas was to Paul. We'll wrap up our message there. And as I close, let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, help us to follow you in our lives. Help us to put away the things which are not of you, put those to one side, and to follow you more diligently and more with more commitment than ever before. I pray, Lord, that we would follow, that we would imitate you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to have open eyes to see others that we could mentor, to see others that we could encourage. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be generous in the way that we assist others. It may be that they're younger. It may be that they have less experience in faith. Empower us, Holy Spirit, to spur them on, to invest our lives in them, and to see them shine. In Jesus' name, amen.